moving on. I don't know how many of you have been around. How many of you have been around for 60 years in the Church of God? Two of us? How many? 50 years. Wow, that's all right. That's great. How many? 40 years. 30 years. Okay. 20 years. Okay, so we have a few people here then that's coming along, learning about God's way and what's going to be happening in the future. I'll start a little with some announcements. I just thought I would pass on to you that we're in a time now that reminds me of way back in the beginning of the 50s and 60s, because we're beginning to be warned about what's going to be happening in other parts of the world. And even A Life, Hope, and Truth now is coming out with some ideas and concepts concerning the nations around the world and what they're going to be doing and that kind of a thing. I thought I would just pass on to you, because this was passed on way back in the beginning of when we were involved in the work of God. And that is, beware of the leavening that creeps in, even with world news and other things that are happening around the world. You might be surprised, I might be surprised, who will stand up at the time of the end and cause the problems that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. So we have to understand that we have to be in tune, and we have to have the spiritual understanding of seeing things the way they really are. So I really feel that we should make sure that we are keeping in tune with that. And when someone says, well, it's going to happen over here, it's going to happen over there, the one thing I noticed through the years that we have not said much at all about South America. South America is just below us, coming up through, of course, some of the other nations that are trying to infiltrate and come up through and cross the border into our country. So we're having a lot of problems that way too as well. But you really don't know where the reality of it's going to be. And of course we know, and especially in the church we know, that this group of people who refer to themselves as ISIS and who are actually from Esau's side and the side that was not of the promised line, but want to be the promised line. They want to be the ones to be obedient to God, but their God is the God up in the heavens, the mother, they call the worshiping of the mother in heaven, which there is no mother in heaven, and all these other things, Jupiter and some of the planets and so on around, Mercury, as even Paul and Barnabas were referred to, because they thought that they must have been part of that God system that they worship. So we need to make sure that we stay in tune with the scriptural understanding of what is yet to come, and spiritually speaking, look forward to it. Which gets me to the sermon that I'd like to get, and maybe that should have been in the sermon, but if it was, that's fine. And I just wanted to point out that it's very exciting, and looking forward, I am expecting something. And you say, what are you expecting? Well, what were the apostles expecting whenever they were looking forward to the soon coming, which is the ninth day from now, will be the Feast of the First Fruits, referred to in the New Testament as the Feast of Pentecost. And it's something that we need to look forward to with anticipation. I just wanted to mention that to you at the beginning of the sermon here, that we want to make sure that we are excited about it and looking forward to it. A lot of people say, oh, I just wanted another one of those days we have to observe. You say, oh, wow, do people say that? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what people say who are connected somewhat to the Church of God through the years, and especially that has been a tremendous split off in the seems like 100 directions, maybe more than that, 100 directions of people who think they're still part of the Church of God, and yet they have different ideas, different concepts, and it is all full around us in this world today of leavening. Leavening that actually moves people away from the reality of what it's all for and what it's about. And I saw even through the years, in the last 52 years even as a minister, I saw a deviation in a general concept. I'm just saying this is a general concept about the Feast of Pentecost. It was referred to as the 50th, or the 50th day, Pentecost. Once in a while, it was referred to as the Feast of the First Fruits. Why shouldn't that one be the outstanding name for the 50th day? So we have to understand that so many times people get off in those directions, and it's just a thing to do. Nothing to look really forward to. The day of the first fruits is the most important one for those who are the first fruits. Now, I'll continue to add on that with this sermon, that particular day actually is the last day of the beginning of the first fruits. Because Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits and was killed after 3 days and three nights, came alive, was resurrected, and was made a very God being and actually ascended after. He'd even talked to some of the ladies at the gravesite. I thought that was interesting too. He allowed the women to be a part of what he was doing, because they're going to be kings and priests as well in the kingdom of God. And so therefore he said, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to your Father and my Father." So he did. So that was the beginning of the spring harvest. And then 50 days later, the rest of the harvest was brought in. And then, of course, as most of us know, that something was done to honor the first fruits of God. And that was the depicting of what was yet to be, the prophetic thing that was yet to be, that the first fruits would also, as the first of the first fruits, be resurrected and be given an opportunity to be part of the very family of God. Now, there's a lot of ideas and a lot of concepts on that. I understand that. And I'm not here to just come up with one exact idea. I'm just saying that the whole feast represents something. And God's going to bring that something about when He decides He wants to. So we have to understand that we look at it as something that's promised to us, and we're looking forward to that. So every single day of Pentecost, or the Feast of the First Fruits, we look forward. We look forward, and we would like to know what's going to happen this one. Do you ever have any idea of what's going to happen with this one? I think when you see what's troubling around the rest of the world, and you see what happened in Daniel's time, I think you will find that Daniel understood maybe a little more than the average prophet today, or minister today, in that when he prayed and fasted for 21 days, he knew he was going to get an answer. How many of us have thought about, as we approach the Feast of the First Fruits, maybe fasting a day before that time to get ready for what is yet to happen? And when Daniel did it, a strange thing happened, and that is that all of a sudden he found someone who just appeared that was talking to him. And the man's name was Gabriel, and he was one of the angels of God. Now, I've thought in my mind as well, looking back on it, and maybe this is something that you could do too, on even the countdown towards the 50th day or the Feast of the First Fruits, that you could look into the Bible and find out how many other times and places where God actually spiritually, by a spirit, intervened in human beings' lifetime and to a particular person and maybe several people. So we need to be looking to the Bible to do a research on finding and seeing whether or not did some of these things in Daniel's time happen on the 50th day. We know just looking at even the common concordances today, which I don't usually mention too much of, because sometimes leavening creeps into them too as well. But you will find that they agree that the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost, or that is the 50th day, or the Feast of the First Fruits of that time on Mount Sinai. What about when they came into the Promised Land, when Joshua brought the people in across the river and all the miracles that took place at that time? Did we see angelic beings involved? Did they see angelic beings at that particular time? And when we're looking forward to this 50th day of the first fruits, what would you expect to see? What if an angelic being appeared? Would it frighten you? What would happen? Why would any spirit being who is not of God appear to one of our meetings unless he was allowed to by God himself? Because that's what happens and has happened throughout the history of mankind. And does that shock you or does that scare you? You know, the apostles, as I think most of us know, and leading up, we'll hear more about it on the 50th day, that is the Feast of the First Fruits Day. But you will find that many are looking forward to seeing something to take place. Just as the apostles in Acts, the first chapter, said to Jesus, who stayed around afterwards and appeared to them and 500 brethren at one time even, and said, stay around for something very important is going to happen on this 50th day, this day of Pentecost, which means the 50th, but it's the day of the first fruits. And they said, well, are you going to at that time set up the kingdom of God on this earth? You know, we could all ask that same question. We could look forward and say, 9 days from now, is God going to set up the kingdom of God on this earth? And that means the process of it, by the way, too, as well, because you have to get together the ingredients that would cause that to come about. And that means that you're going to have a lot of first fruits that's going to be part of the very family of God. And so we need to understand that and recognize that the 50th day does denote and express the countdown for the first fruits being part of the very family of God. So we're looking actually forward to the time that we're going to be there. Anticipation. Wanting to walk and talk with our Father in Jesus Christ. It's a high day that we have to count 54, because that's why it was in the very beginning. God did that in the very beginning. And we need to understand that it has to do with the first fruits and the firstborn sons of God. Go to Acts, the 20th chapter, to start with. Acts, the 20th chapter, and beginning in verse 16, I wanted to ask the question to you, as well as others who might hear this program or this sermon. Verse 16 says, for Paul had determined. So Paul had his mind on something. He had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened. He was in a hurry. He wanted to hurry and go, as if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost, the day of the first fruits. So why did he look forward to that? Did he feel that that would be the time that God was going to set up his kingdom on the earth? Every single year when we have the Feast of the First Fruits, is that the day that God is going to set up the kingdom of God on the earth? We need to look forward with anticipation, because if we're not earnest in our lifetime, because remember again that Jesus was made the first of the first fruits around, I can't give you an exact date, but around 1600 years later from the very prophecies in the Old Testament of what was yet to happen. 1600 years went by. And now since Jesus Christ is offered as the first of the first fruit, it's been over, somewhat over, I think, 2,000 years. Since that time, what is God waiting on? Is He waiting on another 1,000 years to go by? Well, we won't be here if He's waiting another 1,000 years to go by. But one of the things that I came to conclusion with in going over and studying about this future Feast of First Fruits Day was the fact that, what would, shall we say, 98%, maybe 95% of all the people who have died, who will be in the resurrection, there's going to be very few people who are alive and that remain. Because that's at the time of the end. There's nobody alive remain from Abraham's time. There's nobody alive and from David's time, Daniel's time. Let's come forward. You know, Peter, James, John, Jude, and all the apostles there. It hasn't happened. But they thought it was going to happen here in the book of Acts. So we need to understand that that's what we look forward to as well. Because we want to make sure that we are ready for that. Let's go now back to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Because it tells us more about what God is doing. Leviticus 23. And we'll see that at that time it was mentioned to the ones who were at that time. I plan on giving a sermon on this in the future, so I can't go aside to this particular part. But as far as apostles, prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers and all of the ones that God has set in order, but you'll find in the Old Testament there were a lot of prophets. In fact, you'll find the school of the prophets were located in about four different areas, with the fourth one included Jerusalem, where you have those who were of the school of the prophets. Do we have prophets here sitting here today? Or are we the school of the prophets of our day today? We are learning God's way. And we can pass on, whether we be a woman or a man, we can pass on that knowledge to others if it comes our lot and if God moves us by the power of His Spirit to do so. But we need to make sure that we are doing properly what God wants us to do. But here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and beginning in verse 9, notice what it says. It says here, the Lord spoke to Moses. Now we know that Jesus Himself, going back you can put it down in your notes, Matthew 1 and verse 1, said that He was of David. He came from David, and then He said David came from Abraham. If you notice that Jesus just makes His line just back to Abraham. And when you look at the Scriptures, you'll find that Abraham was the one that God worked the most with that we know of, because it's in the Scripture for us to read. And then his sons, and sons right on down to, as Mr. Franks mentioned, concerning the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. So it comes on down, and today we're involved with Ephraim and Manasseh, even though there's a little bit of misunderstanding in that and leavening mixed up with all of that in the world system, and those who belong to the body of Christ from time to time have expressed that, of trying to reverse what we taught through the years as far as Ephraim being over across the seas, you know, England and Scotland and those areas, and the Manasseh, which we teach is the United States, and say so it's the opposite. They want to say it's the opposite. And so therefore a little bit of leavening crept in because of the idea of 50 states being more than the amount of territory that the English people own. So you have all these ideas and concepts, but I think if you see the characteristics of the peoples, I think you'll find out that what we've taught all these many years has been correct. And so we have to make sure that we are thinking as the Bible inspires us to think. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them that when you come to the land which I give to you, the children of Israel, and reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." So this is what we're being told scripturally. "And he shall wave this sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." So that would be on a Sunday that the sheaf was waved, and it's going to be on a Sunday the 50th day comes, as we will see as we go on in the ministry here, and the brethren understanding and recognizing what's happening before their very eyes. Now, in verse 14, I won't read the whole verse there, but it says it's a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings, that you count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath and from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And of course, that was 2,000 years ago or so that the sheaf was waved. Jesus was that wave sheaf offering. "And even unto tomorrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord." So here's the second thing that's going to happen for the future here. "And you shall bring out," and this is what most forget about. They forget about this particular part. It says, "You shall bring out of your habitations 2 waved loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leavening, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord." So God is designating what He is going to be doing. He never gives us time understanding, meaning that it could be another 100 years. Well, it could be. I don't know. It could be. It's interesting that the counting of time with the Jews, with Jesus was a Jew, and going through all the time of their a lot of information was given to the Jews to pass on to our time today. But they claim it's going to be a whole lot more longer than we think, as far as before Christ returns. Of course, they don't know who Christ is yet. Some of them, that is. There's a few who do know. And there's a few who try to bring about everything prophetically based on the Old Testament. Not the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And as I had said before, Prime Minister Netanyahu, when he visited America and went before our House and the senators and the others there, congressmen, you will find that he pointed out the plaque of Moses. So it's stands to reason then that if they have the plaque of Moses, that we in this country started out as a Christian nation. But it's gradually deteriorating and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And you're finding that the other son coming from Abraham thinks that he's the one who should be ruling the world. And that's why you find that there's a move on for the ISIS organization, which is part of that whole system to set up to drive out the sons of Jacob, to drive out the Israelites. Because they know that the Israelites are over here. They know in the other parts of the world Israel exists. They know all of that. In fact, I would challenge anyone to put on the computer and ask the question, "Are you an Israelite? And where do you live?" You'd be surprised how many answers you can get back. From the computer systems even. So we know they're there because Jesus said, "You shall not have gone over the house of Israel till the Son of Man be come." So we know it will exist, and when Christ returns, He's going to come to the fact that they'll be existing here. Maybe some generation down the line, we don't know which one, that He's going to come to, but He is going to come to them. So it says here, These two wave loaves of the two tenths deal shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits. We come from a leavened condition, of course, and as Acts talks about it, as well as Paul's writings too, as well. It talks about the fact that we are unleavened through the death of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for it. So we become unleavened as a result of that, but we started out at being leavened. And they are the first fruits unto the Lord. So what you have is, I don't know how many of you have been involved in farming and have to do with crops and things of that nature. There's two or three or four here who have done that and who recognize that when the crop is over with, you're going to have things that you have to gather into the barn. As a young man growing up, at about age six, we had about 15 to 20 acres in Nacogdoches, Texas. And in that particular time, we had about 20 acres of corn and beans and other type things that we could have to eat. We had a couple of cows, milk. I actually had three cows because I remember because I'm the one who had to milk them. And we had a horse and a mule that could pull the plow. And the horse pulled the buggy to go places in those days until our dad got a Model A Ford. He traded the buggy and a couple other things for a Model A Ford. So we could get around just a little faster. It would only go 50 miles an hour, but that's still a lot faster than a horse can go. But anyway, we would take some of the grains that we had and other things that we grew. We would take them down to the store to buy more things such as flour. My mother would want a huge bag of flour to do a lot of baking, and also to be able to make a new dress out of the bag that the flour went in. So some of you ladies shaking your head, so you know that did take place back in those days. But the point of it was, we had crops to, and we glorified God by thanking Him so much for giving us such a wonderful crop. So we had the offering of prayers. Now in the earlier days in the Old Testament, of course, it had to do with offering of the grain itself. And the first of the first fruits was just a handful of grain, or some want to say a sheaf or two sheaves of what was growing at the time. And it says specifically in the Bible, the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest, the feast of first fruits of the wheat harvest, it says. Now, a question came up, and I'll just pass this on too as well, because nothing wrong with speculating a little bit with certain things. Some say, well, how come it says here, two loaves? The priest is going to be offering up two loaves. What do the two loaves mean? Number one, it could mean more than the handful. So you say two loaves because that means a lot more than just a handful. The word two would actually denote that there's a whole lot more than just one little small a handful. But on the other hand, you could say, well, we also know too that it was the wheat and the barley harvest. So it was one wheat and one was barley. It could have been. It's just speculative thinking. But the point of it was the first fruits. And that's what we're interested in. It was the first fruits. The two wave loaves. And they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Unto the Lord, be given to the Lord. And skipping on down in verse 20, it says, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering. So the sheaf in verse 10 and 11 and verse 20, the first fruits are also a wave offering. But they are the first fruits, the bread of the first fruits. And that's what we have to keep in mind about this particular day. And if you notice, I won't have time to go back to it, but you will find that the high priests of the Old Covenant under the Old Testament time would actually, before they could actually receive an offering from the brethren to give to God, they actually had to sacrifice for themselves. They had to offer themselves first in the sacrifice that they had. And so you'll find that Jesus himself, as our high priest, and as the wave sheaf, offered himself to his Father, and it's connected. I don't know why some want to look at the fearfulness of the fact of saying the word resurrection, but it's a fact. Jesus had to be resurrected before he could be offered. That's a fact. And so any other individuals, going back to Martha's time and Jesus' time when he was walking and talking with them, he let, even though he knew about it, he allowed Lazarus to stay in that tomb for 4 days. Because he wanted to get the point across that there is going to be a resurrection. Of all of those, God wants, first of all, into his family. He wanted to get that point across, and Martha said, well, Lord, I know there's going to be a resurrection, but that's at the last day. And so he said, I'm doing this for you to understand what I'm going to be doing. And so, therefore, a resurrection is connected with that. And so we have to make sure that we are striving hard to pass on what Jesus says in a right way, not a wrong way, not trying to get a following. Some people want to do all kinds of things to get a following. But I'll tell you what, those who are full of God's Holy Spirit are not going to follow anyone. They're going to follow someone who leads in the right direction with God's laws, God's commandments, God's statutes and judgments, all of them, every one of them, and to be a part of the very family of God. So the priest shall wave with the bread of the first fruits, verse 20, a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it might be a holy convocation. It's a holy convocation, something that we should look at all times, and it's going to be a statute forever, too, that we're going to be doing that. Now, some even ask the question, and I don't have the answer, but some ask the question, will we have the day of Pentecost in the millennium? Will we worship God that way? Well, I will say this, that if we do, it will be the same as Jesus did with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It would be a spiritual one. It would not be a physical one. You have to understand the physical and the spiritual, because in the kingdom of God, in the millennium, who's going to be in charge? The spiritual church is going to be in charge of helping all of those people learn God's way. And so therefore Jesus changed the Passover from being a lamb, and he himself was the bread that we're to eat. And it's the same thing going on to the other feast days too as well. And of course, at that time, I'm sure we will be talking about the Feast of Trumpets and also the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, because that is the fall harvest. That's all the fall harvest. And so therefore, when we look forward to that, then we know that God is going to reap a whole lot more than he did in the two loaves and the handful, as the first of the first fruits and the first fruits. That's going to be part of the very family of God. And so the scripture definitely states what we are to do. And let's read here on with Paul. He wanted to be at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost in Acts the 20th chapter. And notice what he said in verse 24. Because the Holy Spirit, of course, was inspiring people. Well, I'll back up a little bit. Testifying both to the Jews, to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And we don't know what's going to befall us in the future. But we know this, we can keep abreast through Christ, because Christ reveals to all of those who follow him what's going to be happening in the future. And save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying the bounds and the afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, Now, the reason I'm reading this is because there's been a move on, and has been a move on, since the word go of the 50s. I remember back in the 50s that people were fearful of what was going to be happening in the future and how it would affect them. And boy, we even came up with a good doctrine at that time saying that Isaiah 16 talks about Petra and we're all going to flee there. And we get away from all this stuff that's going to happen. Well, it was interesting to me. They never did see who would protect that. They said God was going to watch over us there, and even said that Jesus would be sent back and teach us there for 3.5 years. This is what he used to teach years and years ago. And even at that time, I thought in my mind that then Jesus comes before he comes then. He comes and instructs us before he resurrects us or changes us. And again, everybody didn't think about the 95% of people who were still in their graves, and only a very few people. It was left over to be taught God's way, and that could be done anywhere, as far as that's concerned. So it's just a matter of recognizing that God is working, and we have to keep up with what he's doing. So it talks about the Holy Spirit witnessing every day, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Are you fearful of the future, of all people coming over here and tearing you apart, hurting you, doing all kinds of things to you? Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that's interesting because all of us have had that happen to us. And so we are all witnesses of what has been done through the years. And we have records of what has been done through the years. And so all of us also passed that on too, because we were all told years and years ago, back in the 50s, that we are to do and to follow Abraham's example of passing on what we know to our children, to our children's children, and children's 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 children. In other words, right on down the line to keep going what God wants to do. And he's the one who actually arranges all of that and even chooses even out of all of that, the ones he wants to carry on and to carry out his work on this earth. And now he says, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So at that point he was even instructing them what God was going to allow to happen to him. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God, of what God had said to him, because he spent time with God. So take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. So our responsibility is to feed the church. And that's what the church is all about. For I know this, that after my departing, and I know along the way we had certain men who died, not only Mr. Armstrong, but there were other leaders who died too as well, which affected a lot of people. And grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And therefore watch and remember, and by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I was just recently watching and even on the internet, keeping up with some of the organizations around the world who are on the move now. They're on the move now to bring up certain churches as world leadership. And also they want to talk about things that happen in Europe. Why do we talk about Europe? Kind of interesting if you looked at it. And my wife and I and our daughter went through and were in England. And I got a chance to speak one Sabbath, and one individual walks up to me and gives me a document that thick on the history of Jeremiah bringing what was declared at that time, Tetefi, to the English people and to the Scottish people. And I read it, and I thought the only thing they had was correct was Jeremiah bringing the king's daughter to England. I couldn't find any proof that it was named, or she was named, Tetefi. So I thought, did somebody just kind of throw that in there, Tetefi in there, in order to help certain people in that particular area? What was it? Well, I never really found out. But I didn't see any proof that that her name was Tetefi. That was something that they just picked out, I guess, the name for the ones that were there. But the peoples were all of God. In other words, they came from the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who had migrated up through the northern part of Georgia, Russia, actually. And that's why you find that some of the people over there are of the Hebrew background, and who know quite a few things concerning that. But then they migrated up, mostly up into Europe, and settled up there. So we look at Europe as mostly the northern part, at least, and even parts of France and Belgium and those areas are all of Israelitish people from the 12 tribes, or the 10 tribes, actually. A couple others missing, whatever, somewhere else. Scattered all over too as well. So we have to look at it that way because interesting to me that when I read Revelation again that the house of Israel, the house of Israel is going to have their names on this new temple that comes down out of heaven, and the apostles is going to have their names on all the foundation, the 12 foundations. So you're going to see the name of the tribes on those doors. Or at least the entrance ways of the new Jerusalem coming down. So when you look at all of that, it excites you to see what is yet going to happen. And it's a spiritual thing, and you need to look for it because God said, even Jesus said, be careful because you might be entertaining angels unaware. And so I don't know that Daniel understood he was an angel until he was told that it was an angel, because an angel can look like a man. But at least what the angel told him was true and was passed on. And to me, that was the greatest prophecy of all, because it actually hindered or sort of kind of centered in and around the Middle East, not just Jerusalem, but the totality of the Middle East as far as the powers yet to come. That included Ishmael and Esau, and the ones, of course, that tried to take control. And so we're going to see more of that as time goes on. In fact, I have a map of ISIS that was going that they printed, and I don't know why they did it the way they did, but they actually printed the map just like what the concordances and the others and of the Jewish writings have concerning Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus of Esther's time had their kingdom from India all the way across Greece, and the south of that, all the northern part of Africa, clear down to the border of Ethiopia. And that's what the map of ISIS said they were going to accomplish. It makes you wonder, where in the world does ISIS really come from? It's a constituted thing of Ishmael and the others of the other ones that God said not to follow. And they were not blessed, and they didn't have the Word of God. In fact, you'll find that because of the trips and so on that were made to Egypt, you will find that they learned all the things that they taught from the Egyptian culture. And of course, it started off with marrying an Egyptian woman. So that's the reason why you have the surroundings there. So, again, when you say a United States of Europe, and I'm not trying to be disagreeable with a United States of Europe coming, what I'm saying is we don't know exactly who and where. Because right now, we don't know what's happening in South America, except those countries who are trying to come to America and invade America. And most of those are all tied in with ISIS as well. So you can understand that there's a move being made for all of that, but don't worry about it. The Bible says don't worry about it, because God will take care of all of those things and bring about what He wants to bring about. So there's a lot to understand. There's a lot to see. And most have not remembered that Israel was God's firstborn. Israel was God's firstborn. You can find that back in Exodus 4 and verse 22. And God was expressing that to when they were down in Egypt. And that God was going to deliver His firstborn, which He did do. And that it was going to continue on until thousands of years later. Thousands of years later, then God is going to fulfill the rest of it. And let's go now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see what Paul had to say beginning in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I've declared to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, and by which also you are being saved. Being saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Unless you have believed in vain. And believe you me, a lot of people in the last 52 years believed in vain and went another direction. They didn't continue to follow God. What would keep you and I from following God, from doing what God wants? When we look forward to the Feast of the First Fruits, we've got something on our minds. Something that's very wonderful and something that's going to be part of the very family of God and be the first part of the very family of God. Jesus was the first of the first fruits, His only begotten Son, as you can find in John's account. And the rest are coming. The rest are coming. And so he wants to give us the understanding here, Paul does. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas," Peter, "and then of the 12. And after that, He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, He was seen of James and all the apostles, and the rest of all He was seen, the last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due season." So here's the Apostle Paul talking about what is yet to come, and to recognize that we're all going to be part of what Paul preached and taught, and we'll see the evidence of that soon. 1 Thessalonians 4 now. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and let's see what Paul continues on to say. 1 Thessalonians 4, and beginning in verse 14. Says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Some cases, you know, when you look forward to the Feast of the First Fruits, we are looking about 95% of all the people are dead right now. They're all dead. And there's a few people who obey God at the physical level. And we're looking forward to spiritual level. But we have God's Spirit, which is a down payment. And that was also given, very important, on that Feast of First Fruits Day. The Holy Spirit was given to the first fruits. Those who represented the first fruits at that time. "Rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him." That's pretty important. God will bring with Him. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming," or the time of the coming of the Lord, "shall not prevent them or precede them that are asleep." So how many of us will there be at that time? "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." So the archangels are going to be involved. And go back to Revelation, you can see that. So it takes some studying to see what's going to be happening. "And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's what it says. Shall rise first. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay, now where are all of the 95% of the people, where are they today? Well, you say, well, 1,600 years have passed, and even if they were buried, they're not, the bones are not even there. It's all dust now. And so, in that sense, I suppose you could say, as Jesus or the Father who is involved too, let us make man in our image back in, and also when they made Adam, they just took the dust of the ground to make a physical human being. So they return back to the physical being, but the spiritual being is still there, being stored. We're awaiting. 95% of all the people, since that time, are awaiting the fulfillment of the Feast of the First Fruits. They're looking forward to the time of coming forth again, where we'll ever be with the Lord. So it says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. So we're looking forward now to having a wonderful time of the Feast of the First Fruits. We're looking forward to the time that we're going to be thinking about the joint heirs there in Romans of Jesus Christ. We're going to be joint heirs. Jesus is part of the family, and we're going to be joint heirs as the firstborn sons of God. Jesus the first and the rest of the first fruits. So we need to look forward to that particular time of what God is going to bring to this earth. And it's mentioned in Hebrews as well as the book of Revelation. So let's do a little more studying and ask God what He wants us to expect on that day. What do you expect? I could just say, what if? What if we have a couple of angels appear in all of the feast sites around the world on this feast of the first fruits? Would that alarm us? Actually, it would encourage us. I don't know. I can tell you that. I don't know. But I look forward to the fact that it could happen, because we're getting closer and closer and closer to the time of the end of when God is going to totally fulfill what He says He's going to do. So we should trust Him to do so and look forward with anticipation to see it happen and us becoming part of the first fruits on this 50th day coming, 9 days from now.